So if you have a Bible, if you can turn to Luke chapter 1, it's on page 1016 in the blue Bibles here. Last week we talked about the first angelic appearance by Gabriel to Zechariah, the priest. And Gabriel actually quoted Malachi, that last prophet that I mentioned at the end of the Old Testament. And he revealed to Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth, who was probably in her 60s or 70s at that point, would miraculously bear a son, and they are to call him John. 5 months had passed, and Elizabeth is in her sixth month of pregnancy, and God would continue to reveal his plan. Let's take a look at Luke 1. Starting in verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" The Lord is with you. Notice right there in verse 26, it was God's plan to send Gabriel. This happens in God's sovereign timing. This is the second visit that was, this visit was about 50 miles north of where the last visit was to Zechariah. It's about the distance from here to a place that we like to call Newark. And oftentimes we have a hard time going down there to the airport. You know you're going to hit traffic. You know it's going to be a place that's bustling with action. But this place called Nazareth was not like that. This place was a little bit more remote. It says, "To a city in Galilee named Nazareth." And again, Luke loves to give us the details. He loves to tell us about the places and the people, because this is tied to actual events. This region was not the center of Jewish culture. There were Jews there, of course, but it was more Gentile. In fact, Upper Galilee is sometimes referred to as Galilee of the Gentiles. So there were many non-Jews there. It was 6 miles from the closest major road. I know some of us feel like we live in remote places, but 6 miles from the closest major road. And Nazareth did not have a good reputation. Listen to what is said in John chapter 1. "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?'" I love the last part. "Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" And that's what we're doing this morning. Come and see. That God would choose a woman named Mary to have a major role in human history. It says in verse 27 that she was betrothed. And so at that time, there wasn't a quick engagement period. We think of engagements, and there could be really quick engagements or long engagements. Well, there was an engagement, which the fathers made a formal agreement. Then there was a betrothal period where these promises were made in a ceremony, but the marriage didn't often take place until at least a year later, where the groom would go at an unexpected time. And so they're in this betrothal period in preparation for actual marriage. But notice in verse 27 that it emphasizes something twice, that she was a virgin. And this fact, this has actually caused some debate, because the word used for virgin in Isaiah, some people like to claim is used for a young woman and not specifically a virgin. But it's interesting because it's obvious in Genesis 24:43 that where that word Alma is used, it is used of the one of actually Isaac seeking a bride, seeking a virgin. But notice here, actually, in Matthew 1:23, this might be another verse you're very familiar with. and is taken from Isaiah 7. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoke by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. See, the word right there that Matthew uses for virgin is parthenos, which actually means a virgin. So he's confirming something in the Old Testament by saying, yes, she was a virgin. But why is that so important? Because her virginity ensured the deity of Christ. Because here's the thing, if we doubt just one point of God's word, we can't trust any of it. That's why the virgin birth is so important. There's been much debate about verse 28. In fact, the Latin Vulgate inaccurately translates this verse, and it's caused a lot of problems. The Latin Vulgate translates this, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Where does the Catholic prayer, Hail Mary, come from? Well, line one of Hail Mary, "Hail, full of grace, blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb," comes from the combination of two Bible verses, Luke 1:28 and Luke 1:42, I believe. This is so important because many of you know people that are from a Catholic background. And it's very important to be able to understand and know why you believe what you believe and what the Bible specifically says. So how can we help those with that background understand what the Bible says? Well, when it says Hail Mary, you know, and you may know the term Hail Mary for football. I mean, that was Roger Staubach, I believe. Hail is not a statement of worship. It actually means greetings. So when you see it in your Bible as greetings, that's where it is. But millions have been led astray. When it says full of grace, the Catholics believe that the angel acknowledges that Mary can be this vessel of grace herself to others. See, Mary is highly favored because she's a recipient of God's grace, not the source of it. That word, highly favored, is only used one other time in the New Testament. And I would jot this verse down. It's Ephesians 1:6. I think we have this. "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one whom he loves." That last part, blessed, appears to be in the Greek. But in the English Standard Version, you don't see that. You see, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But I know in the King James Version, it says, the New King James says this, "And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." So listen, there's three things here that the angel is saying to Mary. She's highly favored, the Lord is with her, and blessed are you among women. These things are all true of Mary, yes. She had a unique privilege among any other person. But we have to recognize this. All of the things are also true of every believer in Christ. That was true of what the angel said to Mary. I already showed you Ephesians 1:6. How about a passage that says the Lord is with us? Matthew 28:20. Matthew 28:20. I think we might have that. "Therefore go," very familiar passage, "make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I am with you always, till the very end of the age." The last thing, we are blessed. Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's that same word, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So that word blessed is the same word used here in Ephesians 1, where Paul talks about what we have in Christ. What we find is that all sinners are in need of God's grace. Every human being is born in sin. Mary is not exempt from Romans 3:23, which says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how does Mary respond to this? Let's take a look. Let's look at verse 29 up to verse 37. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. So how does Mary react? It says that she was troubled and questioned the angels and the angel. See, the fact that Mary was troubled should show and shows her humility. Because she knew what every believer knew. That she was a sinner and did not deserve to receive God's grace and needed a Savior. And we can see that even clearer in her song. She was an ordinary human like us. See, the Roman Catholics have a belief called the Immaculate Conception, which states that Mary was sinless at birth. That belief was started back in 1854 by Pope Pius IX, that Mary was somehow, by God's grace, kept free from the taint of all original sin. Interesting here, in verse 34, that she essentially asks the same question that Zechariah asked before. But it's interesting because Zechariah was actually a skeptical unbelief. And we talked about doubt last week. But Mary asked in amazement. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. See, Mary understood her role as a servant of the Lord. She understood the lordship of Christ. Thy will be done. In fact, Mary is actually the first in the New Testament to identify herself as the Lord's slave, a bondservant. That word servant actually means the Lord's slave. There are two Greek words. I'm not going to go too far into the Greek here, but there are two Greek words for servant. One of them is diakonos, and the other is doulos. Diakonos is a helper or one who ministers. It focuses on the need that a servant can meet. That's where we get the term deacon from. But doulos is different, slightly different. Doulos means one that completely subjects his will to another. Doulos is the same word used by Paul in Romans 1:1, where he says he's a servant of a bondservant of Jesus, of James in James 1:1, and Peter also uses that same phrase. Think about this. How would that pregnancy be viewed? Very suspicious. In that culture, it carried the potential for death penalty for adultery. See, Mary, what we see is that in this whole passage is that she's not thinking of herself. See, as sinners saved by grace, we're called to be his servants. How do we so easily wander from serving the Lord to serving other things? See, our hearts can be so easily captured by desires. And our desires, for the most part, are not evil. They're good things that God has given us. But what we do is we put them in a place of worship in our lives. These can be spouses. They can be family members. They can be relationships. They can be jobs. They can be sports. They can be school. They can be activities. And we put them in a place. We put them on a pedestal. They're good desires. Paul Tripp, in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, says the problem with desire is that in sinners, it quickly, very quickly morphs into demand. I must. Demand is the closing of my fists over a desire. Even though I may be unaware that I have done it, I have left my proper position of submission to God. I have decided that I must have what I've set my heart on, and nothing can stand in my way. And he gives a great example of this in his book. When he was engaged to his now wife, Luella. And as I thought about this and I read this, I thought about my relationship with Bonnie. And how at times that's exactly what I've done. Is I've tried to please a person instead of pleasing the Lord. He says this, I prayed every morning with my hands open and outstretched before the Lord. My posture was a metaphor. I was holding Luella with open hands. I was not ashamed that I wanted her as my wife. But I was concerned that my desire for her would overwhelm my desire for the Lord and his will. How easily sometimes do we try to grip the things in our lives rather than recognizing everything we have is from the Lord. And we want to have open hands before him and serve him and be his instrument. Because we can place our spouses, our families, our jobs, our academics, our activities, our hobbies on a pedestal to be worshiped. And James 4 gives us some great insight. James 4, verses 7 and 8 says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, we need to, each one of us, myself included, need to deal with the idolatry in my heart and bring it before the Lord. Let's keep working through. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, The baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. There's one thing we can't ignore, that the baby John leaped for joy. We can't pass that, because we can't miss the lesson, the sanctity of the human life. Although John wasn't born yet, he had an awareness, and he could respond. And so here in a situation, we have emotions being attributed to an unborn child. Scripture affirms the sanctity of human life. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I just remember, you know, the different times, I can't remember which child, but probably all of them, with Bonnie, where she'd say, come over here. Feel my stomach. And all of a sudden you're just like, whoa, what's going on there? The baby's going crazy in there. It's a life. It's human life. And Jesus affirms the value of an individual's life, which would argue against any justification for that, for abortion. But listen to how Mary's faith is so bolstered by confirming the pregnancy. She was right there. She was 6 months along. So she had that bump. And so she was able to confirm that pregnancy was there. That what Gabriel said truly happened. That Elizabeth in her 60s or 70s was with child. And she said, "Blessed are you among women." Notice again that she did not say, "Blessed are you above women." Blessed are you among women. See, there's a false view out there, and we have to understand it. Some would say that Mary is a female redeemer or a female mediator. And the assumption of Mary is a teaching that the mother of Jesus died and she was resurrected, she was glorified, and taken to heaven. And this is one reason why Mary is worshiped and prayed to. And it's a step, it's just a short step, making her equal with Christ and proclaiming deity. We started talking about Hail Mary. Well, the second line in Hail Mary was added by the Catholic Church in 1568. Completely contradicts scripture. It says, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen." See, Mary was never holy. She was a human being who was born with a sin nature, and she recognized her need for a Savior. Called the Mother of God. She was the human mother of the human Jesus Christ. Catholic Church would give her the title Queen of Heaven. And it says, pray for us sinners. We see this unbiblical practice of praying to Mary to intercede with God for us. We do not need another intercessor. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. I like the way that J. Vernon McGee sums it up. He says, "Protestant friend, let us call her blessed. We don't make her a goddess and kneel before her, but we do need to call her blessed. It was her glorious privilege to be the mother of the Son of God, to bring him into the world. We should not play it down, but we should not play it up either. She was a wonderful person, and it was no accident that she was chosen by God. It was his definite decision, and God makes no mistakes." Look quickly at verse 45, where it says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment." Elizabeth initially talks about being blessed to Mary. Then she changes it to the third person, that now anyone who believes God's word and accepts God's fulfilled promises can be called blessed. And that's each of us. If we accept the promise that God has sent his son, Jesus, to be our rescuer. The last part of our passage this morning is a song. Listen to the song from Mary. "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on his humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud in the thought of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." What a song. Mary is worshiping the Lord, and she's doing that from the heart. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Soul and spirit, her completely. "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." That's a great passage to share with someone that's from a Catholic background that needs to specifically see that Jesus is the Savior. There's two other uses that Luke uses of that word in the book of Acts, and they both clearly refer to Jesus as the Savior. So where does true worship begin? It begins in the heart. With a heart that's been changed. And it flows from that heart. When we serve the Lord, we point other people to him and not to ourselves. Because that's what Mary's desire was to praise the Lord and not herself. Her song continually points to God. There are 20 different references to God in her song. And she praises God for what he's done 8 times. And depending on how you count it, there are at least 12 references in this song to the Old Testament. So Mary was a woman who studied and knew God's word. The scriptures were on her heart, and it came out in a song. See, Mary didn't want people to look at her. Mary wanted people to look at the Savior. You know, someone in our congregation recently was wrestling with anxiety. And really spiraling into darkness. And some of you have been there. Well, they called another trusted friend in the congregation. And that person took time to encourage them to look to Scripture, to remove those dark and difficult thoughts and replace them with God's Word. And they also encourage that person to listen to some music that glorifies the Lord. And that person shared with me how encouraging it was. And they didn't just say, "Here's a quick answer. Let me know how it goes." They said, no, let me know in an hour how you're doing. Let me know the next hour how you're doing, because I care about you. And that's what we're called to do to one another. We're called to encourage each other and ultimately to point people to the Lord. Not because we're elevating any of us, but because He is worthy to be worshiped and praised. I love how this passage ends in verse 56. Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her home. See, who are the people you're going to be spending time with, investing yourself in, take an invitation to a Christmas Eve service, take one of the tracks in the back, a Christmas message, and encourage them. Point them to the Lord. It's not about us. It's about Him. He is our Savior. That is how we keep Christ in Christmas, is we continue to point people to the cross, because that's why He came, to rescue each one of us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You and praise You. We praise You for the cross. And as Mary was troubled, recognizing the fact that she, like each of us, is a sinner, but Lord, You came to rescue lost sinners. And You had a plan. And Lord, we have to recognize that we're sick before we find or look for the cure. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that You would help each one of us to see that we are sinners. But, Lord, You did the unthinkable by sending Jesus to rescue us, each one of us. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us this Christmas to keep Christ in Christmas by pointing other people to You, by sharing the hope that we have in a world full of unknowns. Lord, You made Yourself known, and we praise You for that. We thank You, and we pray that our lives would overflow, Father, with joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.